We have now been given the next step. The whole next step in this deal is that I am going to obey the Lord. I am going to walk out in boldness. I'm not going to walk in fear. There's something we need to pick up. And what you see happens is that people will not pick up the instruction of the Word of God, even when they've blown it. Now God instructs the steps that need to be taken. There's something that we need to take up. I need to walk in this to not be afraid. I need to make a decision to walk in this, to not be afraid. I need to make this decision. It's not that, oh, do not be afraid. Well, you know, this everything just so terrible. Oh man, you did it. I have been commanded, do not be afraid. I have to now walk in this. God has given me a command in this, do not be afraid. When we are going through something and the Lord says, do not fear, do not be afraid, do you see that we have been commanded to do something? Okay, we are in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 36. And we read last time in 36 how King Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was attacking. And let me show you the map again so that you get the perspective of the region that we're talking about, and then I'll move off the map. So this map will just give us the region just to begin with, so that we know what region we're talking about. And so remember, this is Israel right here in this region. So this is, let me get the pointer here. This is Israel here, and this portion, this area of the world is called the Levant. And Assyria, which is this entire region, they dominated this. Elam is the old name for Persia, and so all the way from Persia, all the way across to Egypt. And you say, well, why not in here? Why not in the Arabian Desert? Because nobody lived there, because there was no water. So they would always follow, even if you're going to come around from here, you would go up and around and follow the water, because you can't travel without access to water. And that's where they would come. And so it was this route, and the Assyrians were attacking. Now, this gives you kind of another perspective. So we're all the way from Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, this entire region. And I want you to notice that over here you have Egypt, and then below Egypt, it's not written here, but that is the land of Ethiopia, or in the Bible, that is the term that they used was Cush, the land of Cush, and we're going to mention that today. And so you can see where Israel is here. You go across the Sinai Peninsula, you're in Egypt, below Egypt was Cush. And this is a map that you can think about in your mind. This is Jerusalem. We're going to talk about Jerusalem. Lachish is where Assyria is now laying siege, and then they're going to conquer Lachish. Then they're going to go to Libna, which is very close to Lachish. It's another city, which is Libna. But again, about 25 miles from Jerusalem is Lachish and Libna. And this is the areas that we're going to be talking about today. Okay, so with that, I'm going to stop sharing. All right, so we are going to start reading now from verse 13 of chapter 36 of Isaiah. And last time, Rabshakeh, the commander, who was really the chief cupbearer in charge of the Assyrian army, had come to Jerusalem with a delegation, and he was right outside the wall there, and he started speaking very loud so people on the wall could hear it, not just the Judean delegation that had come out to meet him. And he was using psychological warfare. He was trying to convince these people that they really ought to give up, because it was Rabshakeh's job to get Israel, to get Jerusalem, to just give up, rather than doing a multi-year siege against that city. And that's what it would have taken to take that city. Jerusalem is different than all the other cities around. Jerusalem is built It's on the top of a mountain, and the walls are very steep, and then you have this mountain range that is very steep. It is very hard to conquer Jerusalem. And that's why even when Joshua came into the land, he did not conquer the city. He did not take that city. It wasn't until King David came in that they were able to take that city. Very, very difficult to conquer this, and he wanted them to give up. So his job was to do enough psychological warfare on them that they would just give up, that he would convince the people to rebel against King Hezekiah and just give up. And Hezekiah had already given out so much. Remember, Hezekiah was rebelling against Assyria. Then when he saw Assyria conquering all of the land of Judah except for Jerusalem, he had given the king of Assyria a lot of money to not attack him. And after the king of Assyria got all that, he was, well, like, psych. Yeah, you gave me all this, but now I still want you to give up, and we are going to take your city, and we're going to send you into exile. And this is actually written about in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. It says, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, 'I've done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear.' So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in all the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria." And we read last time the king of Assyria's words that Hezekiah gave him a lot more than just what was listed there. So let's start reading in Isaiah chapter 36, reading from verse 13. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, "Hear the words of the great king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, 'Make your peace with me and come out to me, each of you, and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So you see here that this delegation had gone out to meet Rabshakeh and his delegation. They had this discussion, but Rabshakeh intentionally spoke loud so the people on the wall could hear it. They were commanded not to say a word to that king. So you see in verse 13, Rabshakeh stood, he cried out in this loud voice, and he said, "Do not let Hezekiah deceive you." Again, he only addresses him as Hezekiah, never King Hezekiah. "Don't let him deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you." Now, that's true. Hezekiah will not be able to deliver you. So that statement is true. But here's where Rabshakeh oversteps. He says, "Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord surely, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" When he started treading on the things of Yahweh, the Lord, when he started doing this, that opened him up now, because he went beyond just saying that Hezekiah can't deliver you. Now he's saying that the Lord himself is not going to be able to deliver you. So now he's a direct conflict with the God of Israel. And he says, do not listen to Hezekiah, says the king of Assyria. Make your peace or make your blessing with me and come out. So he's trying to encourage them. Come on out. Come on out. Open the city gates. Come on out to me. And when you come out, I'm going to let you eat of your own vineyards and your own fields. Come on out. And he says, I'm not going to bother you. Come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. He says, I'm going to let you out of the city so that you can go about your business, and I'll come again in due time, and we'll take you and we'll carry you away into exile. But in doing that, I'll take you to a good place. Trust me. It'll be all right. And it's like, you know, you're going to trust these people? I mean, these people had said, you know, you give us this money, we'll leave you alone. They gave him the money and they didn't leave him alone. But he's doing this. And again, it's all psychological warfare that he's doing this. And he says again in verse 18, beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? So now he's intimating that your God will not be able to deliver you. Again, this is where he's overstepping. You know, people may come against me, but when they come against the Lord Jesus, it's a very different thing. And if you want to come against me, that's one thing. But when you come against the Lord, that's something very different. And this is what is now happening. And the people didn't respond. And so there was no word in reply. But in verse 22, it says that then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. So you see the delegation now is returning to Hezekiah. Remember, the delegation had gone out in verse 3 of chapter 36. It says, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to meet them. So that was the delegation that Hezekiah had sent out. So now the delegation returns, and you see that they come with their clothes torn, which is this sense of mourning and this sense of like, whoa, we are in trouble here. And this sense of humility. Remember, it was Hezekiah that had gone with the whole pro-Egyptian stance to partner with Egypt and with the Philistines, some of the Philistine cities against Assyria. And Hezekiah was actually the leader of this effort. And now he's going to turn. Now he's finally listening to the prophets, to Isaiah the prophet. Remember what we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 20, verse 20. It says, put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When we trust the word of God, when we trust God, we put our trust in God, we put our trust in his word, we succeed. So verse 37 talks about when Hezekiah hears this word. I'm sorry, chapter 37. So chapter 37 of Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. They said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, who his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. Then Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. When he heard them say concerning Tiraka, king of Cush, he has come out to fight against you, and when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the land of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers have destroyed deliver them, even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the sons of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Shepharvaim, and Hena and Iva?
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So they go back in verse 1 of chapter 37 and they tell Hezekiah with their clothes torn, they tell Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, when he heard it, he tore his clothes, which is this act of mourning and humility, and he entered the house of the Lord. So all of a sudden, Hezekiah is now turning. Hezekiah is now changing his stance. Hezekiah realizes he totally blew it by going against the teachings of Isaiah. And remember, Isaiah came with warning after warning. That's much of what we have covered in the book of Isaiah, where he was warning Hezekiah, don't rebel against the king of Assyria, because this is all a penalty that your father brought on Judah because he disobeyed the command of the Lord. We're still under that penalty period. In God's due time, it will be fulfilled. And so Hezekiah realizes this. So you see this, the way he is repenting. How does he repent? The first thing he does is it's an act of mourning, and he puts on sackcloth, which was the way they showed humility, and he entered the house of the Lord. When we've blown it in life, this is the good pattern to go through. You blow it, you go to the house of the Lord. In other words, you go and you spend time with God. Get your Bible and go and spend some time with the Lord. This is something we should be doing on a daily basis, but particularly when we've really blown it, go and spend time with the Lord. You see this pattern. This is a time with God, going in humility before God, saying, Lord, there's nothing left. I totally blew it. And so this is what he did. Then in verse 2, it says, Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. He actually used the entire title of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And that's used a few times in the book of Isaiah. You see this entire title for Isaiah, again now acknowledging the seniority of Isaiah, acknowledging the godlike advice that he had gotten from Isaiah. Go to him. He is the prophet. He is the one we need to go to. So he sends this delegation, Eliakim, who was head of the household, and then Shebna, who was second in command of the household. And then he doesn't send the recorder this time. He sends all the heads of the priests. He said, you go to Isaiah. And again, in this attitude of seeking forgiveness, it says, then he said to him, then they said to him, so what did they say to Isaiah, this delegation to Isaiah? It says, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection, for the children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. He says, Hezekiah said, he's totally undone. It's as if a woman has come to give birth and she no longer has strength to deliver. She's given everything she's got and there's no strength to deliver, because when a woman delivers a baby, they've got to work really hard. I never went through it myself, but I saw it four times. And they work really hard. And if the woman has no strength, we have techniques today that, that can solve that. But back then, the woman died, and often the baby died at the same time. And so this is what he's saying. It's like when a woman has no strength. Then he says in verse 4, this delegation says to Isaiah, perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh. He says, perhaps the Lord your God will hear these words. In other words, they didn't even have the strength to say the Lord our God, because they had so rejected him for so many years by not listening to Isaiah. So they say to Isaiah, perhaps the Lord your God, you were the one who listened to him, perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, this representative, this chief cupbearer, this representative that was sent by Sennacherib. And he came with all of this psychological warfare. But the key, they say, is that his reproach against the living God, the things that he had said, what he said about Hezekiah, he says, we're not even dealing with that. You know, whatever he said about me, that's not an issue. It's what he said about the living God, hoping that indeed God himself would now defend, because God's name was on the line here based on what Rabshakeh had said. He said, who would reproach the living God and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. So he's saying, he's coming in humility. He's saying, pray for us. Prophet Isaiah, pray for us, for the remnant that is left. Remember, we read last week from the writings of Sennacherib, he took 200,150 people from the land of Judea around Jerusalem and all these smaller cities that he had conquered. He took 200,150 people into captivity. He says, we are the remnant that is left. So some of the people fled from that area, came into Jerusalem and fled there and were holed up there. Others stayed in their own individual cities. All those other individual cities got conquered. And so there were already many that were taken. It was only those who were in Jerusalem that were not yet taken. Already the northern kingdom was already gone years before that. And he says, offer prayer for us. And it says, so the servants came to Isaiah. Now look at Isaiah's reply. It's interesting what Isaiah says. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. So Isaiah's reply was not, I told you so. I told you over and over again, I told you. And now you're coming to me? You weren't interested in me before? There was none of that. It's not that the prophets never said to people, I told you so. I mean, you might remember when Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the end of the book of Acts, I think it was like Acts 27 or something like that, that he warned the crew of the ship. He said, don't embark on this journey. He says, I sense we're going to end up with real destruction. And they didn't listen to him. And they went out and they ended up getting shipwrecked and throwing things over. And Paul finally later on said, you know, I told you, you shouldn't do that. But now the Lord has spoken to me. Why didn't Isaiah say, I told you so? Because he didn't have to. He didn't have to. Unlike the men on that ship, they weren't coming repentant. Here they're coming repentant. He didn't have to say, I told you so. They already know so. They already know what they've done. So he doesn't say, I told you so. He just comes with mercy. He just comes with mercy, which is this display from the Lord that when we go to him with a repentant heart, he's not there to say, I told you so. He's just there to show mercy. This is what God does. This is what his prophet does. His reply to them in chapter 37, verse 6, Isaiah said to them, thus says, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. This is exactly the same thing that Isaiah said to Hezekiah's father. Isaiah said this to Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, back when Assyria was first coming down. And when he told them, don't make an alliance with Assyria. But Ahaz didn't listen. Ahaz made an alliance with Assyria. When Isaiah warned him in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs. So this is the same thing that Isaiah told Hezekiah's father 20 years earlier. He's now telling Hezekiah, the Lord says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. This is exactly the way the Lord comes. And this is a very comforting word that we can give people. You know, yesterday I had a former student of mine who's a professor at another university going through some things and accusations that have come against him. He's a wonderful guy. I led him to the Lord a number of years ago. He's active in his church. And I said, you know, these things happen. Do not fear. You're going to be okay. And so I went through the steps that he needs to go through. This is a comforting word that we can bring to people when they are coming and they're seeking help, to say, do not be afraid, do not fear. This is the word that he came with. It's such a comforting word. But you see the same pattern of what we had talked about previously. There's something that we have to be willing upon ourselves. He said to him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. So we, in the midst of this, are commanded to do something. There is something that we need to take up. I need to walk in this to not be afraid. I need to make a decision to walk in this, to not be afraid. I need to make this decision. It's not that, oh, do not be afraid. Well, you know, this everything just so terrible. Oh man, you did it. I have been commanded, do not be afraid. I have to now walk in this. God has given me a command in this, do not be afraid.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
When we are going through something and the Lord says, do not fear, do not be afraid, do you see that we have been commanded to do something? It's not like, oh, now do more for me, stroke me, stroke me. We have now been given the next step. The whole next step in this deal is that I am going to obey the Lord. I am going to walk out in boldness. I'm not going to walk in fear. There's something we need to pick up. And what you see happens is that people will not pick up the instruction of the Word of God, even when they've blown it. Now God instructs the steps that need to be taken. The first step is, do not be afraid. I have to pick that up. This is something in me that I am now commissioned to pick up. The next things come then after that. This whole thing that now minister to me, minister to me, minister to me. No, the next move is my move. God has put the ball back in my side of the court, and I have to act upon it. That act is, I'm commanded, do not be afraid. There's so many things in our lives where we are commissioned to not be afraid. The ball is in our court. Will we walk in that command? Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God heard it. He says, I heard it. He's blasphemed the Lord. He wasn't so concerned about the things that were said about Hezekiah. Hezekiah deserved it. But when he started blaspheming the Lord. This is where it comes in. Then he says in verse 7, "Behold, I will put a spirit in him," meaning Sennacherib, "I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." Isn't that interesting? God is so in control of everything. Everything. He says, leave it to me. I'm going to put a spirit in Sennacherib. I'm going to put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor. And it's going to draw him, it's going to make him go back to his own land. I mean, God can just drop in a thought. There was an occasion once when I invited a bunch of my colleagues to a Christian meeting. We were having a Hugh Ross come to campus, and I didn't know that this offended them so much that I had invited the entire department. You know, I sent a message to all of my colleagues. I sent a message to the graduate students and the postdocs. I said, you know, this guy Hugh Ross is speaking on campus. It's going to be a message on science and faith, or I forget the title. And then after Hugh Ross came, I got a copy of his books, his new book, and I distributed it to all the faculty in the department. I bought hard copies. I mean, you know how much hard copies books cost. And I put it in the mailbox of all my colleagues. And I went into a faculty meeting the next day, and apparently my colleagues were livid. Now, one of them wasn't. One of them, she thanked me. She says, "Oh," but the rest of them were really upset. And one guy said, "I cannot even stay in this meeting with Jim today for what he had done." And I'm looking around, who's this guy Jim that had done something so bad that this guy can't stay in here? And I'm looking around, and all the eyes are on me. I'm like, I didn't even know what they were talking about. I mean, just a book. You don't like it, throw it out. What's the big deal? And he was so offended, and he says, I can't even stay in this meeting. And he got up and he walked out. So I couldn't even have a dialogue with him. And then the person running the meeting said, "Well, why don't we each go around and each person can say about how they feel about this?" We've never done this before. So each person went around and said what they feel about me and what, you know, this evangelical attitude I have in the department. The young professors just left. And I understand, they haven't gotten tenure yet. I'm making decisions on their tenure case. They just left. And so then they went around, and then she said, "Well, maybe there's more to be heard. Let's go around again." So I still haven't said anything at this point. I still haven't said nothing. Then she went around again. And like one lady said, "Yes, and when you gave me that Bible one day, you terrified me." I'm like, I don't even remember giving you a Bible, but it is my MO. I mean, I do give a lot of Bibles to people. So if I gave you a Bible, yeah. I do remember you were going through something when you first started here at the university and you were under a lot of anxiety. And I remember taking you out to lunch, and yeah, vaguely I remember you came back. I brought you back to my office. I gave you a copy of the Bible. And she said, "You know, you remind me of my mother." You know, so anyway, so then the meeting just ended just like that. I had no recourse. And this guy who had walked out, I had to leave that afternoon. And they said, "You have to go and apologize to this guy that you so offended." I should apologize to him? He said this and he walked out of the meeting. But anyway, I had to leave right after that for the airport. So I get to California, and this is really troubling me, everything that happened. And I just prayed that this guy that had walked out of that meeting, I said, "Lord," what came to my mind was this verse where Pilate, the governor Pilate's wife said about Jesus, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I was tormented greatly last night in a dream because of him." So when Pilate was making his judgment case on Jesus, Pilate's wife was tormented greatly in a dream because of Jesus. And I prayed this prayer before I went to bed, and I slept like a baby. I slept so comfortably that night. That morning, Later that morning, I was checking my emails, and there was an email from that guy that had walked out of the meeting to all the faculty. And he said I had composed a long letter of the reasons why I was so upset with Jim Tour for what he had done. But I couldn't sleep at all last night. And I've totally deleted that letter, and I'm here to say it was wrong of me what I had said. Jim has been such a great colleague. When he came, he changed the department so much, and I never should have done that to him. And that guy became like my best friend. And he ended up rising, and he became the chair of the department. And I was very supportive of his becoming chair. And then he became the dean, and I was always supportive of him, and he was always supportive of me. I just won him over in that way. But what I'm here to say is God changes the hearts. God took Sennacherib and he put a spirit in him that he would hear a rumor. And that's exactly what he heard. He heard that the king of Cush was coming up against him. And that's Ethiopia. And Ethiopia didn't have a lot of chariots, but they had like a million man army. I mean, a million man army today is a huge army. Back then, it was really huge. I mean, lots and lots of people they could throw at you. And he was even prophetically of the king wasn't even, that particular king wasn't even installed yet. So it was a prophetic thing. But God put this spirit and it just sent him back. God has this ability to drop in a spirit within a man. God has the ability to keep a person from being able to sleep. God has the ability to do these types of things. And this is exactly what you see here. I have seen in my own life where God will put a spirit and just change the spirit of this man who was so against me, totally converted. And then when I came back from California, I went to a seminar, and he was in the same seminar. It was a departmental seminar. He came up to me, he shook my hand, and he apologized to me. And I said, look, don't worry about it. Look, I've said so many things I regret. Don't even worry about it. And ever since then, he has been my good friend, my good colleague. And even when I was in some financial trouble for my research group, for funding for my research group, he lent me some funds from the department to hold me over till I could get some other funds in. I mean, he's always been supportive of me. God can do this. He can drop in even within the spirit of man. If we would only learn to pray, if we would only learn to seek the Lord when we go through things, to seek the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You can't act upon these things. And what I encourage you to do is get to know the Lord. Please come and talk to me. I will share with you about the Lord, and you'll get to know the Lord just that day. I mean, I've seen even this week, I think it was three or four people already this week, I mean, have given their lives to the Lord, just sitting and talking with them. You could give your life to the Lord this week, this day. Come and talk to me. Give me this chance to share with you and learn what it is to function even in a spiritual realm where you cry out to God, and the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, comes and showers you with blessings. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the kindness of God, the kindness and the mercies of God. Thank you, Lord, for the demonstration that when we come to you, even when we've so blown it and spent so much money and done so many things wrong and gone years like this, that you welcome us back. Father, I pray that you would teach these young people to walk in humility, to come before you, to spend time with you, and to walk in accordance with the word of God and in obedience to the prophets, what the prophets have written in the scriptures. Father, I pray that you would open it up in this way. Lord, work in their lives, I pray. And Father, I pray that you would save souls, that the lost would come to know Jesus. Save souls, I pray, for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org. www.jesusislord.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.